Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
What's wrong with these tables down the front? Is there something wrong with them? There's no cake. It's chewed. You know, we were saying that. Who was I saying that to? Earlier, we need to... Well, at Church of Five, we always have tea, so there you go. I miss tea to be here. It's all good, it's all good. James said that I had a busy weekend. I don't know whether you'd seen on Facebook, but on Wednesday, down on the estate where we live and work, the gas has gone. It happened 8 years ago. When it happened 8 years ago, for 3 months, people couldn't cook and people couldn't, they had no heating and hot water. Thankfully, when they redid the gas, they split it. So we do have heating and hot water. But because people's gas charges are integrated with their service charge, and electricity is so expensive and a lot of people on key meters, people tend to have gas cookers, they tend to boil their kettles on their gas hobs. So you can imagine what it's like for people when the gas goes, and it's gone since Wednesday night. And so we were down there talking to Peabody on Friday, and they were kind of, well, they're the kind of landlords of the estate, and they didn't really know what to do. And so I silly said, well, would you like us to cook over the weekend, open up the Green Man? Because the Green Man Community Centre, where Church of Five meets, actually has gas. It's the only place on the estate that does have gas. And I thought, oh, we'll get maybe 20, maybe 30 people in. But we said we'd do a hot meal. And so on some of the tent makers, the guys who've chosen to move and live on the estate as missionaries, but also have secular jobs as well, John and Emma, they came and helped. And one of the other ladies from Church of Five and a few other people, and we cooked up a storm. We gave them shepherd's pie, and we gave them strudel with custard. And there was, in the end, we fed actually over 80 with the amount that went down on the estate as well, that the Red Cross took to the people that couldn't get out of their houses. And we thought, oh my goodness, well, what does this mean on Sunday? So today we cooked for over 180 people roast dinners. It was great. We had the whole community coming together. It was wonderful to see so many people there, people commenting that they'd never spoken to their neighbours before, and actually sitting down sharing a meal, had done that, really. And we have always just kind of hit a brick wall with Peabody. They don't like us for some reason. I don't know why they don't like us, you know, but they don't like us until this weekend. Because they now think we are the best thing since sliced bread. Part of their chief exec, one of the guys from their chief exec team came down to the estate today and spent the day with us and was just absolutely bowled over. And he said, what can we do for you? And I said, we want to work with you for the estate. And he said, yes, we'll do that. But what can we do for you? What can we give you for doing that? He said, think about it and then come back to us. So I'm thinking, what nice piece of large equipment can we buy from Peabody? But you know, we've been praying and praying and praying. We were praying at the beginning of this year that God would put us in contact with people on the estate that we'd never met. We've seen lots of people come to know Jesus, but there's still lots of people out there who don't know him yet, and we want to be in contact with them. And the gas went off. And now we've got to meet lots of people that we didn't know before. And we've been praying and praying for that relationship with Peabody. And the gas goes off. And actually that door opens up for us. So that's why I'm a little weary today. Weary but excited. And do pray for us this week, because we will be carrying on catering this week. And just pray the gas goes on quickly. But do pray for us too, because you probably heard in the media that there was a stabbing in East Finchley in the new year, and that was one of our neighbours. In fact, I buried his wife a few years ago, and I'll be doing Derek's funeral. So obviously, you know, that rocks the community, because there was, yeah, the man had his struggles, but just went down and down and down, and it all turned really nasty, and he ended up being stabbed. And so do pray for his family, you know, for his daughter, for his son, for the community there around him as well. And also pray for us, because one of our Church of Five members, and again, this you will hear this in the media, son died in custody, and he's amongst five young people who died in custody, and there's going to be a big inquiry about it. You know, so pray for the guys who it affects, and pray for the team as they walk alongside them as well, because there's just, you know, we sing, you know, when we see injustice and pain, and still to say, the Lord, he saves, the Lord, he saves. And I'm sure that many of you in your jobs too, and in what God has called you to, you see injustice and pain. But we still have to say, the Lord, he reigns, and he is able to save. So please do pray for us in the next coming weeks. And if you want to come and help cook some food and serve some food to some wonderful people, we'll be down at the Green Man Centre from 3 o'clock onwards each day. So you are more than welcome to come and join the party. Today we are going to look at John 2. And I'm really sorry if I have talked from this passage before in the evening service. I did go through all the audio things on the website. And if you didn't know that you could re-listen to talks forever and a day on the website, you can. I went through all mine, and it wasn't up there. So if I did speak from this passage at the evening service, then they didn't record it. So if you want to turn with me to John 2, we're gonna look at Jesus turning water into wine. If you haven't got a Bible, just wave your hands. They're coming around with the Bibles. Don't know what page it is on the church Bibles. On mine, it's 0164. It's probably not a lot of help to you guys, is it? Anybody got a number for us? 1005. At Church at Five, they're very quick on Bible bingo, aren't we, Red? We're very good at it. Okay. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom inside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. I love John's Gospel. I don't read it. I watch it and watch it and watch it, and I listen and listen and listen to it, because I struggle with reading. It doesn't go in when I read it, it goes in when I watch it and when I listen to it. So I watch it and listen to it lots. And John's Gospel is like a treasure hunt. It's kind of like a treasure hunt to who Jesus really is. John is wanting us to seek Jesus. And we know that passage in the Bible that when we seek him, we will find him. And there's clues along the way, and there's signs along the way. And that's what the miracles are. They're actually signs of who God is. They're moments of when heaven touches earth, when heaven and earth come together. Did you notice about 3 or 4 words in, there was something a little bit unusual, it says there. Have a little look. What does it say? It says, on the third day. Well, why does it say on the third day? Because if you look at the stories before, it goes the next day and the next day and the next day. Why is he saying on the third day? Well, this is John's little clue to us. It's John's little clue to us that something very special will happen on the third day. If you don't know what that is, that's the resurrection that we celebrate at Easter time. So John's just chucking it in there as a little sign, as a little taster of what's to come. And where did the miracle take place? The miracle took place at a wedding. And actually, weddings are important in the Bible. In fact, right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, it talks about the church being dressed as a bride for her bridegroom. It's actually kind of looking forward to that. So John is looking forward here to the resurrection, and then John is looking forward to actually the second coming. So this wedding happened in Cana in Galilee. And it was a village. It was quite near Nazareth. In fact, if you work it out, it was about 3¾ miles. From Cana to Nazareth. So after a few bevvies, you could still stagger home after the wedding. It was all good. So it's kind of like Strawberry Vale, which is in East Finchley on the North Circular. If you've not been there before, the best place in the world. But it's like from Strawberry Vale up to Barnet, okay? Oh, you'd really probably want to wander back down, really. Otherwise, it's a bit hilly if you go back up the hill. But and in those days, the whole village used to go to a wedding. You know, it wasn't a case that you kind of got your invite and there were some people going and some people weren't, and some people were going to the sit-down reception and other people were going to the evening reception. No, everyone went to the wedding. So there would have been 200-plus people there at this wedding. There would have been the people from this village, Cana in Galilee, and also some of the guys from Nazareth there. And so you find Mary there. And Mary was there with Jesus and his disciples. Again, note what John does here. Mary is there. Mary is right there at the beginning with Jesus when he does his first miracle. And Mary is also right there at the end, as Jesus dies on the cross. It's like she bookends his life as his mother. Well, then, weddings weren't just a one-day affair.
No weddings took a few days. There was lots of food, there was lots of wine, lots of music, lots of dancing, maybe a bit of salsa dancing even. And, you know, you couldn't manage to run one of those kind of weddings on their own. You needed a master of the banquet and you needed servants. A bit like, I guess, today you might have a wedding planner and you might have some waiters and waitresses. So you've got this joyous, big, loud, noisy party going on. It would have been a wonderful thing. The whole community coming together and celebrating. And then disaster happens. Disaster happens because the wine runs out. Now, they couldn't just nip to Tesco's, you know, and get a few bargain wine bottles in there. These things had to be planned in advance. But the wine running out in that culture would have just been really, really shameful. It would have been shameful for the family. Do you know, did they not have enough money to keep the wine going? It would have been shameful for the couple as well. Almost a sign of a lack of blessing on their marriage. And whose fault was it? Have you ever wondered that? Whose fault was it? Was it the wedding planner's fault? Did he not order enough wine? Was it the servant's fault? Were they having a sly drink on the side there? Was it the family's fault? Had they just invited too many people? We know what family weddings are like and just the huge amounts of people. Had they just gone crazy and invited too many people? Or was it the couple's fault? Do you know, had she just got bride head and just forgotten to order it maybe? What I find interesting here is that Jesus doesn't pick fault. He doesn't blame and he doesn't shame. He just acts with compassion. He does what is needed for that couple, for that community. It's not like he has a waggy finger, you know, and tells somebody off. But so often we think that God is going to have a waggy finger at us when we get things wrong. He's going to shame us. He's going to blame us. And that's because often we have a wrong view of God. And our wrong view of God is often mixed up with people maybe who've been an authority over us. Maybe it's people, family members. You know, maybe it's friends who've just been like that, who've, rather than helping to sort it out, want to just put the blame somewhere and put the shame somewhere. Do you know a young guy from our estate who is now homeless? His parents still live on the estate, but he's been such a naughty boy, and he has been a naughty boy, a really naughty boy. But he's been so bad that his parents won't let him live in their house anymore, and so he is homeless, sleeping on the estate. He sleeps in the bin shelters under his parents' house. Just can't imagine what that's like, living in a bin under where your parents live. Anyhow, the guy is just covered in shame. You can see it all over him. It's like he has a cloak of shame on him. And today he came into church at 5, and he came in early, and we fed him because we had a little bit of roast chicken left over. And he went outside for a quick fag, and then he came back in just before the service was going to start and said, "Can I come to church? Can I come in? Can I come to church? Can I come in?" Of course you can come to church. Of course you can come in. But such was his shame about what he'd done and where he'd been, that actually the thought of coming into a church service was so massive for him that he had to ask that question. Now, that's an extreme, but how often do we let shame stop us from coming to God? How's your walk with the Lord at the moment? Your walk with the Lord often has something to do with the amount of shame that you carry around. It's really difficult to come to Jesus when you've got a cloak of shame on you. But we're not meant to carry shame around with us. Whatever we've done and wherever we've been, Jesus is able to remove that cloak of shame for us. The problem is, we feel often that we have to fix ourselves before we can come to God. It's almost like we feel we have to do God's job for him. We have to sort out our stuff, present ourselves beautiful and clean and without blemish, and then we can come to God. Guys, why did Jesus die? He died for our sin and our shame. He died to cleanse us. He died to set us free. He died to take that rotten old cloak of shame off of us so that we would walk healed and free. Jesus is not a waggy-fingered God. He doesn't embarrass people. He doesn't shame people. He doesn't blame people. He wants to fix us. We sung, didn't we? You are for us, you are not against us. We sing it. Do we sing it from our hearts? You are for us, you are not against us. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, Jesus is for us and not against us. We don't have to get cleaned up, sorted out, and then come to him. That's his job. He is savior of the world. We are not. Going to do something a little bit different. We're going to break for a prayer moment because I really feel the Lord was saying that there are so many of us that carry shame around. Some of us in little packets, but some of us, we know we've come with a whole heap of shame on us. And it's stopping us coming to God. It's stopping us enjoying that relationship with God that he wants us to have. So, won't you stand, if you're able, with me? I'm just going to pray that God would come and lift any shame that is on us. And the ministry team, as we do this, are just going to go around and bless what they see the Lord doing. And maybe you want to close your eyes, because you can just concentrate on what God is doing and saying. Maybe you want to hold your hands out in front of you. Just sign to God, say, I'm up for this. I'm up for you taking from me the shame that I hold. You come, Holy Spirit. Lord, you never designed us to carry shame. Would you come now, Lord, and would you lift that from us? Just want to declare freedom in this place, freedom from shame. Lord, would you break the lies of the enemy? More of you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless what you're doing, Lord. Just let the Lord search your heart. It's almost as some of us, just little pockets of shame that we're still keeping hold of. Lord, come, search our hearts. Search our lives. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our relationship with you. Anything to come between us and you. And there are those of us who just almost feel that, almost like a weight on our shoulders, and it's like the weight of sin, and it's almost like, the weight of shame. It's like you know the Lord has dealt with the sin, but you still carry the shame around, and it's like it is like a heavy cloak upon you, and you can even feel it on your shoulders now. And the Lord just wants to lift that off of you. It's a dirty old rag. You don't need it. Wherever you've been and whatever you've done, the Lord is able. He is the Saviour. He died for our sin and he died for our shame. More of you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I feel that there might be somebody here as well who's shameful about something that they've said. And the Lord just wants to lift that shame off of you now. The ministry team were praying earlier and they had this word and it just keeps coming out. And so I just want to just, Sean, to read this over us, the truth over us again.
Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone is carrying what they feel is a heavy, secret burden. God says, I know you and I know what it is. Don't be ashamed. I want to carry it for you.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you died for our sin and our shame. Thank you we don't have to present ourselves sorted to you, that you sort us out. Lord, would you see what you've been doing in our hearts and our lives? We want to keep saying yes to you, Lord. Amen. Do you know if the Lord's really, do sit down. If the Lord's really engaged with you over that, do get, grab somebody afterwards, get one of the prayer team to pray for you afterwards. Just, we want that shame to go. We don't need to be carrying it around, do we? It needs to go in Jesus' name. So, Jesus, without making a fuss, without embarrassing anybody, without finding fault, gets the servants to fill up these six massive, massive stone jars. Now, these massive stone jars were holy things because they were used for kind of ceremonial washing. But they probably also would have been, because they were regularly used, they probably would have been a bit cracked and damaged as well. They would have been dirty because they were used to clean off the dirt from people. Okay. So you've got these six massive stone jars, a bit cracked, a little bit dirty, but they're sacred and they're holy things nonetheless. And Jesus uses them not just to bless the couple and their family, but actually to bless the whole community. And that's a sign, isn't it, that we are called to bless the whole community. However cracked and however dirty we are still holy things meant to bless the whole community. Meant to be a blessing. Now, whether you've, if you're my friend on Facebook, you would have seen that I posted an article about grace. And the guy writing it talks, uses and interchanges the word grace and gift. And he talks about that we give gifts to people we like, to family, to friends, people that we have something invested in, or we give gifts of money to charities that we like. But actually, God's gift, God's grace to humanity has nothing to do with that current relationship or the fact of whether they are worthy benefactors. God's gift and God's grace is for everyone. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not a universalist. You know, we have to make a response to God's gift and God's grace. But actually, God's gift and God's grace is for everyone. And God's blessing is for everyone. His heart is to be a blessing to those who know him and those who don't know him yet. But those sacred vessels that are meant to be a blessing to the whole community, they are filled and they are filled to the brim. Do you know how many bottles of wine that little miracle did? Would you like to guess? Anybody want to guess? 300 over there? Okay, any more guesses? 70,000. How many? Oh, down a bit up from there and a bit down for that. Woman after my own heart, though, especially if it's red. You reckon 600? A little bit up? I'll tell you. It is around 900 and 1,000 bottles of wine. Well, hey, party time. This isn't just a couple of boxes of wine, is it? This is abundant wine. This is abundant wine that is good. This is good, abundant wine. And we are called to be good and abundant wine to our communities and our neighbourhoods. You've heard me talk about before when I was a single mum and I had literally nothing but value baked beans to feed my eldest son. And I prayed and somebody turned up on my doorstep with a couple of carrier bags of shopping. And they weren't more value baked beans. These were good things. These were branded things. And they just weren't necessities. They were nice things as well. Abundance, abundance. You know, I say to people who buy for the food bank, if you eat value food, that is fine. You put value food in the food bank trolley. If you eat branded food, then buy branded food and put it in the food bank trolley. Because actually it's a sign of the kingdom of God, isn't it? That we give quality things to those who have no choice. It's a sign of the abundance of God. And you know, that's what this weekend for us has been all about. The abundance of God, that there is enough hot food to go round. You know, and is it any surprise the church is supplying it? Yeah, Peabody are paying for it, but the church is going out and buying it and cooking it and rallying the troops. It says so much about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is abundant. But we are called to be the sacred vessels that this abundance is in. The cracked and slightly dirty sacred vessels. But you know, there is a cost to being one of those vessels. I was reading the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think he is a slightly cracked, a little bit dirty, abundantly filled, sacred and holy thing. Because, you know, it cost him. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, don't we? Yeah? No? It's, where is it? It's in Luke. It's in Luke 10. So if you don't know it, you can flip over there and have a read. But it cost the Good Samaritan. Firstly, actually, he had to be merciful. He had to be merciful to somebody maybe he didn't feel like being merciful about. I think that's partly why Jesus tells this story, actually, to really challenge us on our mercy levels. And then he has to spend his time and his energy and his money. It cost him. It cost him in oil and wine and bandages. That financially cost him. And it also cost him in his time, because when Jesus tells a story, it says that he put him on his donkey. He didn't just dump him at the inn. It says he stayed with him at the inn. This cost him his time too. I always wonder, and I know it's a story Jesus told, but I just imagine this guy going back to his other partners in the business. And his other partners in the business were like, "You're 3 days late. What happened to you? And what happened to that oil? And what happened to that wine? And the petty cash is a little short we gave you for your trip." Do you know, did he get in trouble for the mercy that he showed? Well, it's a story, not real life, so we'll never know. But it costs to be those sacred vessels filled abundantly with good things. I think some of us are scared of the cost of it. We're scared of the cost for our time. We're scared of the cost for our energy, our hopes, our dreams, our money, our stuff. Because actually, it means that we have to be open-handed with our lives if we're going to be these sacred vessels, a little bit cracked, a little bit dirty, but full of abundance. So I wanted to just pray for us now that we would have those open hearts. So won't you stand with me again? It's good as well because you can move your feet around because it's very cold. When you close your eyes, open your hands, just connect with God again. Lord, would you come and speak into our lives? We've said, Lord, come speak what is true. And Lord, in this area, we mean it. We recognize that we are holy vessels, Lord. We've given ourselves to you. And Lord, we love it that we're cracked and a little bit dirty and you still use us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the abundant life that you've put in each one of us. And Lord, we know that that's not for us and for us to keep. That's for us to give away. And Lord, if there's any area that we are struggling to give away that abundant life, would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you help us with that now? More of you, Lord. I just think sometimes we struggle, don't we, with giving God our time. We want to kind of keep it. We're precious about our time. And yet, God is the Lord of time. Able to make time expand where we need it, to put the right things in place. Why do we hold on to it so much? If you know you've just held on to your time and you want to just put it at the disposal of the Lord, just tell him that now. Lord, our time is in your hands, Lord, in so many ways. We want to be fully available to you. Fully available to enjoy you, Lord. To rest in you. To meet you face to face. To give out abundantly. To serve you, Lord. Lord, would you just show us what that means in our different walks of life and the different places that you've called us to be? What is a costly but abundant thing that you're calling us to do? And Lord, would you continue to make us generous people? The abundance you've given us, Lord, it's not just for us, it's to be a blessing to the world. And Lord, whatever we have, whether it's value-baked beans or whether it's a huge bank balance, Lord, we want to put what we have into your hands. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that you're an abundant God. And we want to put it at your disposal. Lord, let us be known as an abundant people because you are an abundant God. Amen. Last little bit before James comes and turns my microphone off. Did you notice the obedience in this passage? So transformation happens. The water gets turned into wine. And why does that happen? Because Jesus is present. Jesus is there. And people do what Jesus tells them to do. Who was obedient in this? Who was obedient? The servants. Servants were obedient. They weren't even obedient once, they were obedient twice. In fact, they were obedient because they did what Jesus told them to do in filling the jars. But then I think a riskier thing that they were obedient to do is when Jesus told them to take the water and take it to the head of the banquet. I mean, that is just really scary. I'm taking water to my boss. What's he going to think? It's come out of this dirty, cracked pot. You know, but they were obedient. As wild as that was that Jesus asked them to do that, they were obedient. What has God told you to do? And why aren't you doing it? If you're anything like me, it's not because you haven't had the opportunity. It's because you've killed it even before you got to do anything. Because you've gone through the process in your mind. Because you've said, well, I can't do this because X, Y, Z. And it's like your disobedience has already happened even before you've even looked at the plausibility of it. It's like you've done it up here. You've killed whatever it is the Lord has put into your heart or said to you just in your mind. Or maybe it's your history. Maybe you're saying, I can't do this because my experience so far has not been great in this. And I'm not sure about this. And you know, we just let that shame from the past and the things that have gone wrong in the past just stop us being obedient to God. What's God told you to do, and why aren't you doing it? What happens next is the wedding planner gets a big shock. The bridegroom gets a big shock. But there was a group of people who knew what had happened. Who were they? The servants. The obedient servants. They saw the first miracle. They saw the first miracle. The lowly ones, the ones who were serving others, saw the first miracle. Not the bride and bridegroom, not the wedding planner, but the servants. So if you think, oh, God said this to me, but I'm not sure, I'm only lowly, you're in good company. The servants saw the first miracle. Why don't you stand with me? And I just want to pray that God would put back into your heart and the mind the things that he's said to you and the things that he's called you to, but the things that you've kind of, maybe because of your past, you've kind of just not taken up, Or maybe just because you've reasoned it out in your mind that it can't be possible. But our God is a God of impossibilities. And again, the ministry team are just gonna come round again and bless what the Lord's doing. And the band are going to sing over us. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here again with us. And Holy Spirit, would you stir up those things that you have told us that we haven't been obedient with, that we have been disobedient with. And Lord, you know our past and you know why we've done that. Lord, you know that we just try and reason our way out of it. And Lord, would you just forgive us? Thank you that, Lord, you're ready just right now, right here, ready to forgive us. And Lord, would you stir up those things in our hearts again? Those dreams that you've given us, the things that you've asked us to do. Lord, would you stir them up in our hearts again?